Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew, the 27th chapter. Some of you wonder if I forgot about the Lord's Supper. I haven't forgotten. Matthew chapter number 27, if you would please. And you and I had made a journey to the cross in the service this morning. And we began looking at Matthew's account of what happened there at Mount Calvary. And that is at the place of the skull and known as Golgotha. And how our Lord was taken to that place and nailed to the cross, and hanging there on the cross, He bled and finally died on that cross, gave up His life. The Bible says in verse number 50 that Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, and we know what He said, Luke tells us what those final words were in His gospel. And that is, He said, Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible tells us there, then Jesus yielded up the ghost, that He gave up His life there at Mount Calvary. And we discovered that the crucifixion of our Lord there right outside of Jerusalem, that it wasn't the first person, He was not the first person to be crucified on that day. As a matter of fact, there have been many people crucified in that same location by the Romans. Not only was He not the first person, but He wasn't the only person crucified that day. And that is that there was a person on the right side and also another one on the left side of our Lord. When you read Luke's gospel, you'll find out that these men, while they were like the crowd mocking our Lord as they hung there on the cross, joining in the crowd, that at some point in the day, as Jesus hung on that cross, at some point one of those thieves began to realize the condemnation that he was under, the judgment of God that was upon him. As he hung there on the cross, he began to realize that the one hanging beside him was indeed exactly who the sign says that he is, hanging above his head, that this really is the promised King of the Jews. God, it looks like that God began to do a work in his heart. And he began to realize his sin. He began to realize the judgment of God that was upon him. He began to realize who Jesus is, that He is the Christ and the Messiah, and that He is the only one that can redeem him or save him from the condition that he was in. As some of you might remember, that all he said was, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And in that statement, he's admitting, ladies and gentlemen, that he needs Christ, that Christ is the King, and he believes in the kingdom that Jesus preached about. And in that statement, he revealed that he had been brought to a point of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart, right there on the cross. Now, unlike many of you, and unlike we saw a few moments earlier, this man didn't have an opportunity to get baptized, but I'm glad the Lord went ahead and took him to paradise anyway. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me now, that's how salvation comes. And that is that we are saved by faith. That is by believing, and that not believing anything, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't baptism that saved this man, was it? It wasn't living a good life that saved him. He didn't have very much longer to live. He would never been able to get his good to outdo his bad in the short time that he had left. No, indeed, it was the grace of God that was extended to him as he hung there on that cross. And it was faith in the person of Christ that enabled him to receive the very salvation that Jesus was paying for and dying for on that cross. And I'm so thankful that we have that example in the Bible. You might remember that as the day went on, that finally the day came where during the day, the time came in that day that our Lord said, my God, why have you forsaken me? A little bit later on, he cried out, it is finished. And then finally, into thy hands, I commend my spirit. And our Lord yielded up his life. That is, he gave up his life right there at the cross, and he died. And then God started putting signs everywhere around the area. Signs that demonstrate that his death on the cross is not anything like these two that died beside him. Signs that demonstrate that his death on the cross is unlike anybody who was crucified before him. Signs, ladies and gentlemen, that reveal that his death on the cross wouldn't be like anybody else's crucifixion that came after him, and there were many. That there's something really important happening in Jerusalem, right outside the city, as Jesus is dying on that cross. This is no ordinary day. This is no ordinary crucifixion. That there is something that is happening that has never happened before. And God gave some signs, what I call signs of redemption. And that is that what was happening on that cross outside in Jerusalem, what is happening out there is a redemption's price is being paid. And that is that the full and final sacrifice for our sin is being offered. And that is all that the lambs and animals that were slain down through the history of the Israelite family, that all of these, all that's symbolized in all of those animals has come in reality in the person of Jesus Christ. That is that all of the high priests from the time of Aaron down to the present day of the first century, ladies and gentlemen, all that they symbolized has come to reality in the great high priest that's offering the final sacrifice there at the cross. Our Lord is the great high priest and He is the sacrifice. And He died on the cross, and when He did, He paid for the sin of every person, ladies and gentlemen, who by faith offered sacrifices down through the ages. He paid for their sin. Their sin and pushed forward and covered by the blood of animals until the Redeemer would come and pay for their sin fully and finally at the cross. The reason why the Old Testament characters were saved by faith is not because of anything they did in their lifetime, but because of what Jesus did when He came and died on that cross for them. The reason why that I'm saved, and the reason why there are others in this room that are saved and on their way to heaven, is not because of anything that we've done in our lifetime, but it's because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago when He died on that cross. There's something that is big. There is something eternal. There is something, ladies and gentlemen, taking place now at the crucifixion outside Jerusalem that is like no other. And God revealed that significance in the signs that He gave. Signs of redemption. You and I discovered what one of those signs was in the service this morning. And that is, we discovered in verse number 51, the ripping of the veil. The Bible says in verse 51, "Behold, the veil of the temple was rent or ripped in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom." And so there is the ripping of the veil in Jerusalem, in the temple, right there, that veil that covered the Holy of Holies, that thick, ornate veil that God commanded Moses to construct. There it is, ladies and gentlemen, in the temple, covering the Holy of Holies. And as our Lord died on the cross, that veil was ripped. It was ripped all the way down. It was ripped completely in two, beginning at the top and then going all the way to the bottom, suggesting to you and I that it is divine intervention, that God is the one who tore that veil in the temple that day. And you can imagine, as we tried to use our imagination in the service this morning, what it must have been like right there in the temple, and as the priests are doing their duties, as they're offering sacrifices during the time of the Passover, and people are flooded into the temple area. The city of Jerusalem is full of people at this time. And ladies and gentlemen, all of a sudden, you hear that great noise coming from the center of the temple, the Holy of Holies, as that great curtain is ripped from the top to the bottom, as the priests are probably fleeing out of the area, concerned about the judgment of God that's going to be poured out because of the fact that the Holy of Holies is fully exposed. Little did they know, but that we know now, and that is that the tearing of that veil, the ripping of the veil, was a divine sign that God placed in the heart of Judaism to let them know that the law has been fulfilled, to let them know that the requirements of the law, ladies and gentlemen, have been met, and that a new and living way has been opened up. That is a way into the presence of God, a way into the favor of God, a way into acceptance with God, that our sin has been dealt with through the blood of the cross. And the ripping of the veil demonstrates that. It is a sign for everyone in Jerusalem. Don't you know that everyone who had any connection to Judaism are talking about what happened in Jerusalem with the ripping of the veil? Amen. Don't you know that everybody's talking about it? It's in the newspapers. Listen, it's on the websites. It's everywhere. Everybody's talking about it. Everybody knows about it. It's the biggest thing that has happened in Judaism. It's the biggest news in Judaism. But ladies and gentlemen, it is merely a sign. A sign is something that points to something greater than itself. And what that sign is pointing to is the event, not in the temple, but outside the city. The event is that Christ died for our sins. The righteousness and the holiness of God has been satisfied. The demands of God's holy law have become satisfied in the death of Christ on the cross, so that God, through His Son and in His Son, can make you His child and adopt you, a sinner, into His family, so that you're no longer separated from God but accepted as His sons. God put a sign. Now, I'm glad for signs, aren't you? I'd be lost if it wasn't for signs. Listen, I wouldn't have made it here. I'd be off somewhere in a hospital in Louisville still trying to find my way out of that place if it wasn't for signs. And any of you that visit hospitals know what I'm talking about. Yeah. I'm glad they got the signs on the walls that tells you which way to go. To find the elevator, to find the exit, to find your way out of there. And if you travel down the road, I know many of you, you've got your little phone and your little apps and all the other things you have that tell you exactly where to go. You got that little voice that tells you to turn here and turn there. I don't trust her. And the reason why I don't trust her is because I've tested her. I put her to the test, and that is I mapped out somewhere where I'm going, and then I set her up and I said, let's see what you say. And I knew she was trying to take me down a road that I didn't want to go down. And so all of a sudden I hear her say, redirecting. You know what I'm talking about. I don't trust her. I like signs, don't you? Like the ones along the road that say, hey, you're on the right highway. This is highway so-and-so, and I know that I'm on the right road. I know where I'm supposed to be. And I need signs, and ladies and gentlemen, because they point me in the right direction. They get me going in the right way. I like signs because they keep me on the right way. And I don't know about you, but I like these signs that I'm reading about in Matthew 27. And the reason why is because they're pointing to the right way. Maybe I should put it this way, they're pointing to the way, amen? The way, the truth, and the life. As He's hanging there on that cross, dying for our sins, there are signs that are pointing to Him that say He did something there on that cross that nobody's ever done that's been crucified. Jesus did. Something significant happened on that cross. So first, the sign that we found out was indeed the ripping of the veil. And boy, it's a sign that I like to think about. But there's a second sign that I'd like for you to consider with me here in verse number 51. And we'll try to get through this verse today. In verse number 51, we're not only reading about the ripping of the veil, but we also read about the rocking of the earth. The Bible tells us here in verse number 51, it says that the earth did quake and the rocks rent. So at the time that Jesus died on the cross, not only was there the ripping of the veil, but there's also now the rocking of the earth. An earthquake rocked the area. Now, it's impossible for us to know at this point how widespread the earthquake was. But while that may be true, we do know that it was a powerful earthquake, because Matthew tells us here that the rocks rent. And that means that it was powerful enough to split the rocks, at least around Jerusalem. Now, Ted is trying to explain this away, that is, this earthquake, by attributing it to a natural cause. I believe that Matthew, the gospel writer, has worded this in such a way that he's trying to help us understand that this is another supernatural event, just like the ripping of the veil. This is a supernatural event that was intended to be a sign. Just like God ripped the veil, now He's rocking the earth. And He's doing it so that everyone will know that something really important is happening when Jesus died on that cross. That this is no ordinary day. It is no ordinary crucifixion. This is the day, ladies and gentlemen, when everything changed. This is the day when everything was fulfilled. That is, all that was typified in the Old Testament law came to fulfillment that day in Christ. This is the day, ladies and gentlemen, that set the stage for the last days in which you and I are living. The day, ladies and gentlemen, of redemption, when the price for our sin was paid. It's the day that set the stage for that day. So many years ago, when as a young teenage boy, I bowed my heart and surrendered my life to Christ, and God saved me in that altar. This is the day that made that possible. This is the greatest day in the history of our church at Eastern Gate. You say, well, Pastor, the church wasn't around back then, but it's greater than the day that the church organized. It's greater than the day that the church bought this property. It's greater than the day, ladies and gentlemen, that this church built this building or the other building. It's greater than the day you joined this church and I became a part of this fellowship. The greatest day in the life of this church is the day when Jesus died on the cross and then was raised the third day. And I believe that this is a sign that is the powerful earthquake with the rocks that are splitting around Jerusalem is a supernatural event intended to be a sign for you and I. And that is, if something great is happening, that redemption is being paid for out there on Mount Calvary where Jesus died on that cross. Now it's interesting, when you read the Bible, you'll find out that the revelation of God's holiness and God's wrath is sometimes accompanied by earthquakes in the Bible. You'll see it at Mount Sinai. Remember Mount Sinai, where God's holy law was revealed to Moses? Where God revealed His holiness in the law, and He revealed His wrath upon those who break His law? The holiness and the wrath of God was revealed at Mount Sinai. And the Bible describes the scene when the law was revealed there at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter number 19, verse number 16. I'll read it to you real quick. The Bible says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount," that is Mount Sinai, "and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount," at the bottom of the mount they stood. "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke." That is, it's engulfed in smoke, like it's on fire. And the reason why is because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the Bible says the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. That is, all of a sudden to Mount Sinai, where God is revealing His holiness and His wrath in the law, that there is darkness, there's fire, there's smoke, and the whole area, ladies and gentlemen, is quaking with an earthquake, the Bible tells us there. Did you know that Isaiah one time got a glimpse of the holiness of God? One day that Isaiah chapter number 6, he got into the presence of God. It was the same year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah had been reigning as king for decades, 40 to 50 years. And finally he died, and Isaiah went down to the temple to seek God. And the Bible says that all of a sudden God showed up. His train, that is, of his garment, filled the place, that is, filled the area of the temple where he was at. And the Bible says that above it, that is, above where God was at, that stood the seraphim. And these heavenly creatures had six wings. That is, they covered their face with two wings. And with two wings, they covered their feet. And with the other two wings, they would fly. And the Bible says that these heavenly creatures, you know what they were saying? Just one word, but they were repeating it. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the Bible says that the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. All of a sudden, that is, the place begins to shake. It begins to be filled with smoke like we saw at Mount Sinai. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because God in His holiness has showed up in the temple area. And all of a sudden, there's darkness, there's smoke, and there is quaking or shaking that is taking place in this passage. When David was singing to the Lord after he had been delivered out of the attacks of King Saul. Remember, Saul was trying to kill David, and finally he was delivered from King Saul, and he sang a song, and he sang these words in 2 Samuel 22:8. "Then the earth shook and trembled, the foundation of heaven moved and shook, because he," that is God, "was wroth." That is, that the wrath of God, ladies and gentlemen, that is, that the wrath of God, the heavens and the earth shook. You can read about it also, that same phrase, in Psalm 18:7. When Isaiah was prophesying about the judgment of God upon Jerusalem, he said in Isaiah 29:6, "Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, with great noise and storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. In other words, Isaiah is prophesying the wrath of God that's going to come upon Jerusalem. And he described one of the evidences or the signs of divine wrath is going to be an earthquake. When Jeremiah prophesied about the wrath of God upon the nations in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10 and verse number 10, it said, "But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God, an everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble." Describing the evidence of the pouring out of the wrath of God in terms of the earth trembling, that is, in terms of an earthquake. As Nahum, the prophet, as he prophesied about the judgment of God, he said in Nahum 1:5, "The mountains quake at Him, the hills melt, and the earth is burned at His presence, yea, the world and all them that dwell therein." That is, the wrath of God is being described here as being mountains quaking. As the wrath of God is poured out, the mountains are shaking. When you read the book of Revelation, and you read about the wrath of God that's going to be poured out in the very last days, just before the return of Jesus Christ, you'll read about earthquakes. Let me just read you a couple of places. For example, in Revelation chapter number 6 and verse number 12. It says, And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree cast her untimely figs when she is taken of a mighty wind. And the heavens departed like a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Earthquakes so powerful that islands and mountains are moved out of their places, the Bible says. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bond man and every free man, that's everybody, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The wrath of God is being poured out in the last days. And one of the signs of divine wrath, ladies and gentlemen, is the darkness that comes and the earth that quakes. In Revelation chapter number 11 and verse number 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." And the 40 and 20 elders, which sat before God on their seats, they fell upon their faces and they worshiped God. And here's what they were saying. They said, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and reigned. And the nations were angry. Thy wrath is come. The time of the dead that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward to the servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." And listen to this. "The temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in His temple the Ark of the Testament." Reminds me of what happened there at Mount Calvary, doesn't it? When everything was opened up, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there's seen in His temple the Ark of the Testament. And the Bible says there was lightning, voices, thunderings, and earthquakes. And great hail. In those last days, as a judgment of God is poured out upon this planet, like has never been before, one of the signs or the evidences of the judgment of God, among many others, is going to be the earth that is quaking. Even right here in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has just revealed to the disciples, in a sermon that He preached to them, ladies and gentlemen, about the last days, when they asked Him in Matthew 24, what's going to be the sign of your coming? One of the things among many others that He mentioned, but one of the signs of the fact that judgment is going to come someday, according to Matthew chapter number 24, one of them is indeed earthquakes. Listen to what the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 7. "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows." That is the beginning of the judgment of God that's being poured out. One of them is going to be the earth that is going to be quaking. Another one is going to be nations rising up in war against other nations. And starvation and pestilence, all of these things are going to take place in various places. And all of that means this. You say, well, Pastor, that's going on now. And that's the reason why that you should believe what this Bible says, that Jesus is coming again and the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this planet one of these days. Jesus said that all of these are going to come and these are just the beginning of sorrow. Using birthing terminology, he said, this is the beginning of labor pains, and there's much more that is yet to come. Here's what I'm trying to get us to see. There is a biblical connection between the holiness and the wrath of God and earthquakes. When God reveals His holiness, when God is getting ready to execute His wrath, it is sometimes connected to a sign. And that sign oftentimes is an earthquake. Well, listen to me now. I believe that that's the significance of the earthquake right here in Matthew 27, verse 51. The earth is shaking and the rocks are splitting. And the reason why is because of the holiness of God is being revealed and the judgment of God is being executed. As Jesus is hanging on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, the judgment of God, the wrath of God is being poured out upon Him. And God wants us to know that. He wants us to know the judgment of God is being poured out on the Son of God as He hangs there on the cross. I believe that's why Matthew tells us about the darkness of the sky in verse number 45. From the sixth hour there was darkness over all of the land until the ninth hour. Why did it become dark in the middle of the day? Because the wrath of God has come upon the Son of God as He hangs there on the cross. I believe that's the reason why that Matthew tells us about the cry from the cross in verse number 46, where Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For many of us, it's hard for us to imagine that the Father would forsake the Son. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. What we're reading are words quoted from the Psalms that demonstrate that Jesus is incurring the awful wrath of Almighty God for us as He hangs there on that tree. All of the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. I'm going to make a statement to you because there is some misteaching. Some call it misinformation. I'll tell you, it is wrong teaching. There are those in our area that I've heard them teach that when Jesus died on the cross, that He went to hell. And that He suffered the judgment of God in hell. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't teach that. All of the wrath of God was borne by our Lord as He hung on that cross. And when He died on that cross, the wrath of God was poured out and it was finished. And ladies and gentlemen, after His death for those 3 days, He was not in hell. I'll tell you where He was at. They put His body in the grave and our Lord descended to preach deliverance to those who are being held captive. Those who were awaiting redemption's price to be paid. He announced to them their deliverance, but our Lord did not descend into the judgment of God in hell. He suffered the agony of the judgment of God when He was dying on that cross. That's why the sky was darkened. That's why He cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's why we have the shaking of the earth in verse number 51. So that every Bible student, that everyone who would read the Bible would know this truth. And that is that Jesus is suffering, the wrath of God is being poured out right there at the cross. Something ominous is happening. Yes, indeed, the wrath of God against our sin is being executed, ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus is dying on that cross. And it is for that reason that those of us who have received Christ, it is for that reason that you and I are redeemed from the wrath of God. Let me just remind you that in our natural fallen condition, every unbeliever is under the wrath of God. You see, you don't have to wait until life ends to find out whether or not you're under the wrath of God. I can tell you biblically that if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're already under the wrath of God. Let me read you a couple of verses and maybe you'll appreciate what God has done for us. In John chapter number 3, in verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. All of those who have not believed on the Son of God, they don't have life, but instead they are under, ladies and gentlemen, already under the wrath of God. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter number 2 about the wrath of God that you and I are under in our unbelieving state, in our natural condition. In Ephesians chapter number 2, the Bible says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And he said, "But in times past," and that is before you got saved, "you walked according to the course of this world." You lived like the world. "According to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past," that is the way that we live, "was according to the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind." And listen now, "and we were by nature, in our natural condition, as sinful fallen humans, we were by nature the children of wrath." That is Paul writing to the Ephesians. Before your conversion, you were the children of wrath. That is, you were under the wrath of Almighty God. In your lost condition, under His wrath. In Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain or empty words. For because of these things, these sins, cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience." Those who are still in their sin, who haven't been redeemed or saved by the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, are under the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon their sinful condition. That's where you and I were at. That is before our conversion. Under the wrath of Almighty God. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 18, the Word of God says this. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," Adam, when he sinned against God, "by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men to justification of life." By one man's sin, all of us became condemned before God. Adam's sin. So that all of those who are descendants of Adam are born as fallen, sinful creatures. And in our natural state, we are the children of wrath. In our natural condition, we are under the wrath of Almighty God. And we have nothing but wrath to look forward to in the future. In our natural state. Now, I know this is an awful picture that I'm painting for you. And the reason why is because it is true. This is the true condition of humanity. We're sinners by our nature and by our choices. We are under the wrath of God and deserve it. Everyone in this room, and especially the one standing, deserves the wrath of Almighty God as a fallen, sinful, rebellious creature. And the Bible says that in our natural condition, that all we have to look forward to in the future is wrath. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians in his second letter to them in the first chapter in verse number 7, he wrote these words, "To you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, he's going to come in flaming fire. When he comes again, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." That is, we're under the wrath of God. And listen to me now, in our natural fallen condition, all that we have to look forward to is the wrath of God when Jesus comes again, under divine wrath. If you die without Christ, if you never turn to Christ, listen, if you just play church and play God and never encounter Him and never seek Him and never come to know Him and you leave this life, you'll be continuing under the wrath of God in death. And that is that you'll be separated from God in a place of torment, described as being hell, a place where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. And you'll be in that awful place of torment for as long, ladies and gentlemen, as it takes for our Lord to return and reign for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000-year reign of Christ, all of the dead will be brought up out of hell and they'll stand at the great white throne judgment and they'll be cast into a lake of fire after being judged out of the books, cast into a lake of fire and will be in the torment of a lake of fire for all eternity. the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You say, well, Pastor, that's bad news. It sure is. But I've got some good news for those of you that are under the wrath of God. And that is right outside of Jerusalem. Something big is happening. The reason why I know it's big is because the veil of the temple has been torn in two. The reason why I know it's big is because the earth is shaking. And the reason why is because the wrath of God against my sin is being poured out there outside Jerusalem at Mount Calvary. And it's being poured out on that man who's hanging on that cross. Not the one on either side, but that man hanging there in the middle. He's bearing the wrath of God against my sin as he's hanging there on the cross. And he's bearing the wrath of God so that one day when I come into this world as a sinner, when I come into this world condemned, when I come to this world under divine wrath and deservingly so, so that one day I could come to that cross by faith and that I could believe and place my faith and trust in him and what he did on the cross and that God would redeem me or set me free from the wrath that was upon me and from the wrath that awaited me. He has redeemed me from divine wrath. Ladies and gentlemen, so that the Bible says I no longer stand before him condemned. No longer condemned. The Bible says there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross, because of what he did, those, ladies and gentlemen, who have received him are no longer under the wrath of God. No longer under the wrath of God now, and no longer under the wrath of God in the future. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says there that Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. We've been delivered from the wrath to come, no longer under condemnation. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse number 9, it says that God has not appointed us to wrath. Talking about those who've come to Christ and received him, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we're awake or asleep, whether we're dead or alive, ladies and gentlemen, we should live together with him. You say, what in the world is he talking about there? I'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. He just wrote in chapter number 4 about those who are dead and those who are asleep. And he just wrote in chapter number 4 that one of these days the Lord is going to descend from heaven. There's going to be a shout. There's going to be the voice of the archangel. The trump of God is going to sound. And those who have died in the Lord, sleeping in the Lord, are going to be raised from the dead and reunited with their soul from heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that those who are alive, that is those who are awake, alive, when the Lord comes again, that they're going to be caught up together with those believers raised from the dead. We're going to be caught up into the air to meet the Lord in the air. So whether you're awake or whether you're asleep, chapter 5 and verse number 10, whether you're awake or asleep, one of these days the Lord's going to come and we're going to live, all of us together as believers, we're going to live together in his presence with him. And when the Lord comes and he gathers us up and raptures us and catches us away, that is our deliverance from the wrath that is going to be poured out in the last day. That is the judgment of God that is executed in the final days, poured out on this planet upon the ungodly and the wickedness of humanity. Those who know the Lord will be delivered from that awful wrath that is to come when Jesus comes again. And our deliverance, ladies and gentlemen, is when the same one who died on that cross, who was raised the third day, who is seated at the right hand of God, having finished accomplishing redemption's work, when he comes again and gathers the redeemed. From the graves he gathers them. From the places around the earth where those remaining believers are living, he gathers them. And they're caught up to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm so thankful to God that as the wrath of God is poured out on this planet, that those who are redeemed in this room, that God's going to deliver you from that awful experience. Delivered from the wrath to come. Not only from the wrath that is poured out on this planet, but from the wrath of God in hell forever, from the wrath of God in a lake of fire for all eternity. Here's what I'm trying to get us to see tonight. As the earth quakes in Matthew 27, as the earth quakes, the wrath of God against our sin is being poured out upon the Son of God. And it's for that reason alone that the saved are redeemed from the wrath of God against our sin. Child of God, the only reason why that we don't stand before God condemned is because of what Jesus did on the cross. The only reason why that we won't be in hell when we die is because of what Jesus did on the cross. The only reason why that we won't spend eternity in the lake of fire is because of what Jesus did on the cross. That's right. Some of you're sitting here and you're lost and you know you are. And you say, Pastor, I don't know. What would it take for me to be saved? It would take Jesus dying on that cross. You say, well, Pastor, He's already done that. Now you're starting to get it. It's already done. Oh, if your heart could ever come to rest in His finished work. It would be right then and right there that God would save you. Lost person, because of the fact that Jesus died for you at the cross, you can be redeemed from the wrath of God. You no longer have to be condemned. You don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to be separated from God for all eternity in a lake of fire. You can acknowledge your sinful, lost condition. Turn to Christ. Surrender completely to Him as Lord. And trust entirely in what He did on the cross. And He'll set you free. If you and I would have been in Jerusalem, among the large crowds gathered in the temple during the Passover, we might have heard that great veil being torn. We might have seen the eyewitnesses coming out of that holy place telling everybody what just happened. And we might have looked at each other and said, what does this mean? What does this mean? It was a sign of what was happening just outside that city as Jesus died on that cross, fulfilling the requirements of the law by the sacrifice of His own life, so that we could be set free from the curse of the law. About the same time, we would begin to feel the earth begin to shake under us. Powerfully begin to shake. The rocks around Jerusalem are starting to split, crumbling apart. And again, we might look at each other, leaning on each other, wondering, why is this happening? It was happening because the wrath of God was being poured out upon Christ as He hung there on the cross. He's enduring the wrath of God against our sin so that we won't have to, so that we could be redeemed from the wrath of God. When you think about the cross in a few moments, you think about our Lord's body that was broken. When you think about His blood that was shed. I hope that by faith, you can hear the veil being torn. That by faith, you can feel the earth quaking and trembling violently under your feet. So that you'll know that what we're symbolizing is the most important event to ever happen on this planet since creation. This is no small matter. Something really big happened, and the signs declare it. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank you for your word and God, what you're saying to us. God, how you're working on the inside of us. I pray, Father, for everyone who is here. And God, for those who've never come to Christ, who've never received him, that God, you would bring those individuals to the point of abandoning everything and turning to Christ tonight. Father, I pray that you would so operate that God, your people might get a fresh glimpse of the glory of the cross, the magnificence of what happened there when Jesus died for us. Father, thank you for this moment. Pray that you'll bless those, Father, who need to respond to you, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.